reading is from Ecclesiastes 12. Plant in your mind the resurrection. Otherwise, this chapter is really going to depress you. Remember the resurrection. Hear God's word, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all of the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I enjoy taking the occasion this time of year just to get us refocused as we get back to our regular activities. Labor Day is the end of summer, and it's the beginning of labor in its earnestness. Not that we haven't been doing anything all summer, but we've had a somewhat relaxed schedule. The school year has or will soon begin. The church year has begun. And I have less than 50 opportunities to teach a Bible study and preach a sermon. The clock is ticking down. And this time next year, Lord willing, you will have another pastor and someone else will be preaching. So now is the time to work. And that's my burden for myself and for you. Now is the time to work, because the time will come when you also will retire and your work will be done. It may seem to be a burden to you now, but it is a wonderful opportunity. And we need to remind ourselves at these periods when we have our opportunities for labor open up more greatly, to seize that and not run away from it, not slack off from it, but to engage the things that God has called us to. There's a new movie out by the Kendrick brothers called Overcomer. And it's about a girl who runs cross country. And life is like a long marathon, a cross country race. And that's what our life is like. We are all on the same course, but we have different paths within that course. There is much that is common to us in terms of the will of God and the law of God, but there are also things that are specific and particular to us. We can look at the summer as, in the midst of that race, having come down a hill where gravity has done the running for us to a very large extent. But now, in this time of year, we're hitting the level ground, and we have to reacquire our pace and also get ready to attack the hills. This is a season where we are getting back on track and need to acknowledge that, embrace it, and engage it. The first thing to observe in this connection is that your course is defined. You don't need to, nor can you, just run all over the place in the woods in this cross-country race. There is a course, and we are called to follow it. We each have a similar and a distinct course. The Bible speaks in these terms, the path and the way. Deuteronomy 5:33 is an example. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you. That is the path that is defined for us. Psalm 119 talks about running in the way of his commands. That is the large course that we're all on and the boundaries of his revealed will. Passage in Isaiah 30 is appropriate. You will hear a voice behind you. This is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit teaches us God's way and enables us to walk in that. And he, the Holy Spirit, if you will, is our coach. And there's a great scene, I won't ruin it for you, but it's a great scene at the end of Overcomer. And there's some difficult things in the movie, but nothing that ruins it. But the latter scene, the girl's running, and she has an excellent coach. And when you see the movie, I'm not getting any percentage for this, but when you see the movie, remember that. And the person that's coaching this girl running, is the Holy Spirit is like that for us. He is our coach and tells us how to run each day and each length of the course. And that course, again, is laid out for us that we have in common in the Scriptures. Jesus had a course laid out for him. Hebrews 12:1-2. Great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to run with endurance. We need to run with determination. And we're always being tempted to turn to the left or the right or to slack off. But we are called to run the race that God has called us to. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a course set out for him, and he ran it diligently, daily, and we need to imitate that example. He has accomplished it for us, and everything we need to run our race, Christ has accomplished for us. And that is what is given to us by the Holy Spirit so we can run our race in him. It isn't simply imitation, but it's participation in what Christ has already accomplished. We don't really accomplish anything. We enjoy his accomplishments, what he applies to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:21 also is relevant. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. We are following Christ in the way that he ran, the way of obedience. There were things general and particular to him and us. The thing that has grabbed my attention actually for many years, and I've been thinking about it an awful lot lately, is Acts 13:36. There's the related verse in 22. He raised up David to be king concerning, he testified, and he's in this passage reflecting that Saul had gone before him and David came after, and then, of course, Solomon comes after him. So each one runs their race. They're following someone that went before them, and they are preparing for someone that goes after them, and there's a lot of lessons that we'll end up with. But the striking verse to me is verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. That is one very succinct summary of a life. He ran his course and died. End of story. But the descriptions are significant. He served the purpose of God. He did God's will in general in obeying the law of God, obviously with significant exceptions because he's a sinner, repented, was saved. But he obeyed God. He was faithful to God. And what God's purpose was for him in general and also in the specific gifts and calling of his kingship. It was in his own generation. David didn't come sooner or later. And we are given by God's providence to be alive at a particular time and a particular place. God has called you to live in this generation. He's called you to work in this place. That's your race. That's the course that is set before you. And as David served the purpose of God in his own generation, you are called to serve the purpose of God in your generation. And after he had done that, he fell asleep. He finished his course. Now, it's very intriguing, this word, fell asleep. It comes into our language as coma. David went into a coma. Well, that means there's hope of revival. That's the reason the Bible speaks of death as sleep, because we will be awakened. But this word is in the passive voice. David was put to sleep. God put David down like a dog. But part of the lesson is only God has the right to put down a human being. We have the right to put down dogs and cats, and it's a painful thing. We do not have the right to put down a human being. And all the things about euthanasia, contrary to the revealed will of God, God puts to sleep human beings, no one else. And that is God's reward. God's reward is to cause his faithful people to rest in peace. Not to rest in terror and dread, but having served God in his own generation, he was given the gift to rest in peace. And that's what we're looking for. Interestingly, in verse 25, when John was completing his course, referring to John the Baptist also had a course to run. The general course of obedience to God, but the specific course of preparing the way for the Messiah. And each of us has a general course, things that we are called to in common, and a specific course, things that we're called to individually. And that is what we are called to engage, and especially this time of year. Paul also repeatedly spoke of running his race and finishing his course. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesians. He's finishing this leg of the race in running for the Ephesians. And he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That is the calling of each of us, to finish our course and that particular assignment that God has given us. Hasn't given anybody else, but to us. I'm just going to tell you what your mother said to you. You're special. And you are special to God. You are one of a kind. A particular person in a particular place at a particular time. And you are called to embrace that and submit to it and engage it and run your race with everything that you've got. And Paul did that. And of course, 2 Timothy 4, he's coming to the end of that. He sees the finish line. It isn't going to be pretty, but he sees the finish line. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. If you've ever run cross country, especially if you're not gifted to be a runner, it is painful. And in the movie The Overcomer, the coach was a basketball coach, and he was going to have the greatest year, but then a plant closed down, everybody moved away. He ends up being the cross-country coach for one girl on his team. And so for his own integrity, he also ran. And the girl runs the course, An hour later, he comes to the finished line. His wife is waiting for him. Everybody else has gone home. There are not that many people left. And he stumbles in, falls down on the ground, and wheezes out. That was terrible. Why would anybody do that? That's exactly how I feel about cross country. It is painful. Why would anybody do that? I mean, to run to shoot a hoop or to run to catch a football, everybody gets that. But to run in order to run? What? But that is the imagery in the scriptures for our lives. We are called to run to finish the race. There's stuff we're doing along the way. And we're called to run, and that's what Paul did. I have fought the good fight. It is challenging. It is painful. It is difficult. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's our challenge. That's our calling, to run the race. Another imagery is in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And we're not competing against each other. This is a matter of personal best. It's a matter of finishing our course, not finishing somebody else's course. There's no competition among us. There is encouragement to each of us to run our own race. And so the idea of winning, the analogy is a competitive race, but the application is to finish the race faithfully. That's the calling. Paul picks this up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's using the same imagery. 2 Corinthians 10:13 following. We will not boast about beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere that God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. The image here is that God has given Paul a lane to run in this broad course of the people of God running the race. And the so-called super apostles are running in his lane. And that disqualifies them. And so we're all called to run in our own lane. Don't run in somebody else's lane. And don't let somebody else run in your lane. Now, cross country usually doesn't have lanes, so the imagery is a little complex. And so you have this huge course. Everybody has their own lane, running the same course, but in their own individual lane. There is a sphere, there is a boundary, there is a lane that you're called to run in. And you need to discern what that is. But once you know what God has gifted and called you to do, in terms of the specifics of your own life, we are called to grab that and literally run with it. And not just stroll along the path of life, but to engage it in obedience and faithfulness to God. Because your opportunity is limited. But your course is defined in terms of the broad prescriptions of God's word and in terms of the specific providences to you in terms of your gift and calling of what God wants you to do. Your course is defined. Secondly, your days are numbered. And as I mentioned, we have this, it's not just teenagers who think that they are immortal. It's 65-year-old men who still think that they're immortal, that they're going to live forever. Because all we've ever known is life, and it should not end. And truly, it shouldn't. Eternity is in the heart of man. We were made to live. We were not made to die. And so that notion of immortality is innate, but the fall testifies against us, against that, and we will die. So, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. This guy lived for almost a millennium, 1,000 years. That's a long, can you imagine? 100, 10, 100 lifespans? You know, maybe the earth was spinning faster and so years were shorter. I don't know. This doesn't matter. This is a long time. But how does it end? The refrain of the whole chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Even Methuselah, living almost 1,000 years, it was limited. And you're not going to live 1,000 years. Your life is limited. Your days are numbered, and Methuselah's days were as well. Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, tremendous instruction for us. All the years of Abraham's life that he lived were 175 years. And this is how he responded to that. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Abraham lived a long time, and at the end of it, he was satisfied. He was content. Why? How? How could he not be desperate to live a few more days or a few more months or a few more weeks? Because he had done the will of God each day along the way. When he fell into sin, he repented. When he was faithful, he persevered. He ran the race. And by running the race faithfully, he could die satisfied and content without regrets. Like the great singer said, regrets, I've had a few, but then too few to mention. Sadly, it ends with, I did it my way. That's not the truth. I've had regrets, but too few to mention by the grace of God. I did it his way. I did it his way. Run the race he has called you to, and then you will be satisfied. You will come to death, and you're ready to go. My mother's mother would say, and I've heard it said by other people in despair, but my mother's mother said it in contentment and hope. She said, I'm ready to go. She was an old woman, satisfied with life, because by the grace of God, she lived every day listening to Christian radio, buying everything that they sold for fundraiser for Christian radio, loving the Lord and doing his will. That's how you run the race. Moses, Deuteronomy 34, 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Sign me up for that. He was in full strength. 40 years in Pharaoh's household, 40 years in exile, and then 40 years in the wilderness. Not a great life. 40 years in Pharaoh's household, not too bad. 40 years in exile, difficult. 40 years in the wilderness. He comes home out of exile only to lead the people into the wilderness. That is tough. But by the grace of God, he didn't lose a beat. The Lord sustained him because despite failures that he repented of, he engaged the will of God. He ran the race with all of his strength, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he ended it well. And that's what we aspire to. The priests in Hebrews 7:23. The priests in those days and Aaron's were of greater number than in the new covenant where there's one priest, Jesus. The priests in the Aaronic system, there were many because they were prevented by death from continuing. They could only go so long. They were in the priestly office for life, but that was limited. The time came when they could no longer exercise these privileges and duties because they were dead. And that is true also of us. And David, as we sang in Psalm 139, even before I was born, you had the number of my days written in your book. And God has a calendar for each of us, and he checks off each day until there's no page to turn to. Your course is defined and your days are numbered. But it's even more difficult than that. Even the days that you have, if every day was productive and fruitful and joyful, that'd be one thing. But your days are evil. You often will say, I had a bad day at work. That day you're going to have, and it was a bad day because things did not go well because there are thorns and thistles and pits and snakes everywhere in our lives. And our work is subjected to futility. There are thorns and thistles. The creation is subjected to futility in order to drive us to Christ. Psalm 90, we'll sing in a little bit, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. This is Moses' psalm. He knows what he's talking about in exile and in the wilderness. Because of sin and the fall, our days are difficult. They're complicated. They're painful. We have to fight to run the race. It's not easy or automatic. Remember also the day, the Creator, in the days of your youth before the evil days come and you say, I have no delight in them. The days are evil. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. And in chapter 6, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Because of sin, running the race is difficult. We are almost always running uphill, and we hit some really steep hills of difficulties in pursuing and running our race and pursuing our calling. And we need to, therefore, when you have a good day, grab it and run hard, because not every day will be like that. You may have a project and it rains, or something you were going to do in early October and you get an early snow. The days are evil. Snow comes, rain comes, and ruins your day. And so the days that you have opportunity, you have to seize. With a priest, there was a minimum and maximum age. Priests could not start until they're 20, 25 years old, and probably the 20, 25 was an internship, and then they worked until they were 50. And then they had a forced retirement. And it seems this way for much of our life. One day, people are saying to you, oh, you're too young. And the next day, they're saying to you, oh, you're too old. What happened? The time between being too young and too old is so short. And many of us are in that sweet spot in the middle where we're no longer too young and we're not yet too old. Now is the time to run. Now is the time to do the work that God has called you to do. Don't slack off. Don't let it go. Don't be frantic, but trust God and obey Him day by day and step by step. But don't let any opportunity pass you by. And pray for the wisdom to discern between opportunity and distraction. The Bible also speaks of darkness. In Psalm 104:23, man goes to work until evening again. Jesus says in John 9, the night comes when no one can work. And he's doing his ministry because his night of the cross is coming when he will have no more opportunity to do his messianic work on earth. There is a small window of time. And those of you who are older already know this. And those of you who are younger don't believe it. And the problem is we're not persuaded of this until it's too late. But many of you are at the beginning or in the midst of your working life. That is a blessing and a holy calling. Pick it up. Run your race. Attack the hills. And do your work, because the time is almost over. Ecclesiastes 11:8. If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Even the few days that we have are plagued by darkness. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Galatians 6:10 speaks in different terms. Rather, darkness speaks in terms of opportunities or a season. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, let's meet pressing needs, because the day will come when we are no longer able to do it, or we no longer have the opportunity to do it. The temptation is to assume that you will always be able to do this work. Not true. The temptation is to assume that you will always have an opportunity to meet pressing needs. Not true. Your days are numbered, and even those are plagued with complications. The Lord illustrates truth in all of his providences. I hate to tell you this, but it's too late to plant tomato seeds. There just isn't enough time for them to mature and bear fruit. The opportunity is gone. And life is like that. There are seasons where you have opportunities to do this and not that. Now is the season to harvest. If you don't harvest your crops now, they will rot on the vine and that opportunity is gone. Now is the season not for planting seeds, but for planting bulbs. If you want daffodils or crocuses or tulips, now is the time to do that. And this time, this opportunity will be gone. If you want to plant perennials, now's the time to do it. And everything in creation is like that. There is a season that comes and goes. And if you don't seize it when the Lord presents it to you, it's over. The old adage, opportunity knocks but once. The days are evil. Your opportunities are limited. Also, of course, in Ecclesiastes, there is vanity. Everything comes to nothing. The book starts out with vanity of vanities in chapter 1, verse 2. And it ends in chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanities. Everything comes to nothing. And the most striking passage of this is in chapter 3. There's an appointed time for everything, a time for everything event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die. And there are a lot of songs written on this, and it's so sweet, there's a time for everything. But in the context of Ephesians, what is he saying? There's a time to be born and a time to die. And so in the end, everything comes to nothing. You're born, you die, you're gone. It's as if you were never there. A time to plant, a time to uproot. You look at your garden in early spring, and it's just bare dirt. You look at your garden in late fall, and it's bare dirt. Everything comes to nothing. Gardening is vain. But between the bare earth of the early spring, the bare earth in the late fall, is growth, flowering, fruitfulness, and harvest. And part of the point that the wise man is making in Ecclesiastes, everything comes to nothing. So make sure you use that middle time earnestly. Eat your food. Drink your drink. Love your wife. Love your kids. Do your work. Because the time is coming when it will all be over. And the time is coming very, very soon. For all of us. Moses' psalm, Psalm 90, verse 7 and following. We've been consumed, dismayed, declined. We end our years like a sigh. Labor and sorrow, we are soon gone and we fly away, afflicted, and we have seen evil. That's how the psalm ends. That's how Moses sees his life and the lives of all around him. We are too soon gone. Therefore, make it count. The exhortation then is simply to run your race. Do what God has called you to do with all your heart every day for as long as you have the opportunity. Paul uses this running imagery in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained, already entered into the resurrection of the dead, resurrection of the body, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. He doesn't look back to his Pharisaic credentials. He doesn't turn to the left. He doesn't turn to the right. He has his eye focused on finishing the race that God has given him. He has his eyes focused on the finish line and getting there in the path of obedience in general and in particular. And we need to have that same attitude to press on and engage the work that God has called us to. I recommend to you the Pilgrim's Progress. This is a wonderful illustration of that path and that race and running it through all the difficulties to the goal that God has set. Many years ago, we had a VHS tape. It's called Humania. Does anybody remember Humania? Everybody that was in the Children's Story Hour now has kids of their own. And it was a claymation version of The Pilgrim's Progress. And I remembered it so fondly in watching it with the kids. You know how kids are, they want to see the same thing over and over and over again. And I just saw it on YouTube not too long ago, really grainy, awful thing, and I don't know what we saw in that at all. It has the worst production values. It's horrible, because we're all spoiled with the production values contemporary. But it was still a great story of running the race, falling into pits, being brought out of them, and finishing by the grace of God. And we need that example. Recommend also the movie Overcomer, as I've mentioned. A couple of things to finish with. The first thing is, you're not the first one to run the race. Christ has paved the way for you. He's made the path back into the garden and the presence of God. He's run it for us, and by the Holy Spirit, he runs it in us. And so we look to Christ above all. But in Christ's providence, there are also those who have run the way race before us, our parents, coaches, teachers, pastors, friends, older folks. They have set an example that you are called to follow. Don't run your race as if you have to reinvent the wheel. Find people in your life that God has given you who give you a good example of a life well lived in Christ, and follow their example. Writer of the Hebrews says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result or outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith." One of the best ways to run in cross country is to find a really good runner in front of you and try to stay with them. Do that same thing in your Christian life and in your vocational callings as well. This is the aphorism to remember. Run your race in your time and place. That's what David did. He ran his race in his time, in his place. Run your race in your time and place. Remember that from this sermon. And it involves these things in general. There are some exceptions, but in general. Discern your gifts, develop skills, and get a job. This is not rocket science. This is simple stuff. Discern your gifts, develop your skills, and get a job. Get a spouse, get a house, and have kids. Simple. That's how the Christian race is run. There are exceptions, but this is a general rule. Serving your congregation, neighborhood, and community. Grow and persevere in these things until your kids have kids, your apprentices can do your job, and somebody else can make a better use of your stuff. In every circumstance, do all the good you can, as well as you can, for as long as you can, with thanksgiving and joy. Obey his general will revealed in the scriptures, and his special will revealed in his providences. And then also realize that there are those who are running the race after you. There are people, as you have found someone and trying to keep up with them, there are people behind you who are watching you run in the general race and in your specific calling. And they are marking you and they are following you. So be careful where you lead them. Don't have a sign on your back, construction vehicle, do not follow. Have a sign on your back, by the grace of God, faithful Christian, follow me into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. Find a good example and follow it. Be a good example. And give that to those who follow you. This includes your children and grandchildren, both natural and adopted, others in the congregation that aren't yours but are yours. It also includes those who do the work that you do and don't have the experience that you have. Paul says to entrust these things to others who will also be faithful in teaching. That applies to every vocational calling. You have skills that you've learned from others that you've become skillful in. And people who come after you need to know those skills. Part of your calling is to do your work and also to raise up your replacement. As a man or woman, as a father or mother, as a laborer, whatever it is, that is part of your job. So we end with this. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Aspire to that epitaph. So in the images of running, take the baton, run your race, hand off the baton, hit the showers. It's a simple outline for life. Take the baton, run your race, hand off the baton, hit the showers. Serve the purpose of God in your own generation. Finish your course. Be satisfied and thankful, not regretful, and then rest in peace. Let us pray. Father, we say amen to Moses' statement that no matter how long we live, the days go by very quickly and we are too soon gone. Lord, we pray that those of us who are older will look back on the race that we have run with few regrets and many thanks. And we pray, Lord, for those in midlife, mid-career, and those who are just beginning, just discerning their gifts and acquiring skill, Lord, that those who are beginning and in the midst of the race would run it well and do your will in general and particular for them in this, their own generation. Father, please enable us to live a well-lived life, examined by your Spirit through the Scriptures, instructed and corrected, that when we finish, we will be like Paul and like Abraham, content, having finished the race, fought the good fight, satisfied and thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.